If you would, why don't you turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Genesis chapter 22. In thinking about this today, this moment, and where we're at, I was taken to the story of Abraham and Isaac. And so this morning, the message is titled, God, Can I Trust You? God, Can I Trust You? It's been a pretty long, strange journey for the last several years. And he has shown himself to be good and to be faithful. Sometimes we have a hard time seeing that. So we're going to look at this. And so just to begin, and I probably messed our tech team up. I gave another verse. It's like the starting verse, so you're going to have to read the first two verses of chapter 22 of Genesis with me. And it says, if you've got an outline, you have it. It says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am, Lord. Then he said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Offer him. It's such a strange passage and strange request, and I've heard so many people even offer this passage as, how could a loving God, a merciful God, a good God, say such a thing? So this morning we're gonna get into that a little bit. It's important to know the whole story. It's important to know the whole story. Let's just pray. Father, I just thank you for these moments that we share. I thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word, to feast at your table. And I pray that in these moments that you would do what only you can do, that you would reveal yourself to your people, that you would open the eyes of those that have never seen clearly who you are. Holy Spirit, I thank you that today you reveal Jesus to us in a genuine and authentic way, that we would have fresh eyes, hearts prepared to receive your word. We expect and we believe today for the goodness of God, for your faithfulness, that you have just what we need, that we would walk from this place today saying, that was just what I needed to hear. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever realized you didn't have the full story? Got caught up in something and you realize you're on the wrong side of things and you didn't have the full story? I used to work in the financial world and personal banking and loan officer and all that stuff, and you would get a partial story, and then once you get into the loan application or you get into the financial coaching and all of this, oh, wait. Somebody came in and somebody's taken $1,200 out of my account every month. What? Well, it's every month they're taking money from me. It's your mortgage company. Here we are getting upset and trying to figure things out. Oh, you didn't tell me the whole story. Or as a parent, there have been times where one or both of our children have been acting up, upset, fidgeting, getting into things, having an attitude, and like disciplining, like time out, taking things away, stop that, getting really stern. And then you realize they're running a fever and they genuinely don't feel, and I'm so sorry, I didn't have the whole story. I didn't know what was really going on. And it's so important for us to recognize that we need the whole story. And we need to trust the one who's writing our story. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Over and over again in the Word of God, we see prophecy literally being lived out. God calls a man or a woman to live out a prophetic life, to live prophetically. He calls you to do something. We saw that with Hosea and Gomer, where God literally calls the prophet to live out a prophecy, not to just declare a prophecy, but to live it out. And here in the story of Abraham, the father of faith, the Lord is calling him to live prophetically, to live a prophecy, to tell the story of grace, to fully understand this. We have to actually go back, and I only put one verse in there, and I put should have put more. But in chapter 17 of Genesis, you start to get a feel for, really, before Isaac, we have to go back 25 years to God calling Abraham. You know, he calls him out of Ur. Wouldn't you love to be from Ur? It just sounds like a frustrating place. Ur. He calls him out of Ur. And he says, I have a promise for you. I want to make a covenant with you. I want to come into an agreement with you that I'll be your God. You're going to live differently. You're going to be a different kind of person. You're going to be, and eventually changes his name to Abraham. From Abram to Abraham. God literally puts some of his name on this man. Some of the breath of God, some of who God is, he puts it on him. It says, you will be Abraham, a father of a multitude. He's like, and he literally laughs, and we find this in chapter 17. He laughs. It's like, God, that's, at this point, in chapter 17, he's 100 years old. And let's just look at verses 15 through 19 real quick. It says, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. And then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? God, I don't think you understand how this works. How many of you in here are 100? At 100 years old, God gives him a promise. And it's so ridiculous that he laughs. And in verse 18, Abraham says, well, God, what about Ishmael? I already have something worked out. Have you ever tried to help God? That didn't work out very well. We're still dealing with the consequences of trying to help God. Let's not go there. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. God says, I have a plan. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. An everlasting, just a little sidebar. Abraham laughs. Later on in chapter 18, and Abraham's talking to Sarah, Sarah laughs. And God says, you know what, just because of that, we're going to call him Isaac, because Isaac means laughter. It's like an inside joke. You thought it was funny. It is kind of funny. And you're going to name him Laughter. The promise of the Lord was to take him from Ur to laughter. From a place of frustration to a place of joy. And it was an impossible promise. So God cuts a covenant with him, and I wish we had time to talk about covenant, because we could be here a long time breaking down the reality of what a covenant. Covenant is so much more than a contract. If you've ever signed mortgage papers, you think that that's a really serious deal, and it is. But a covenant, there's 10 steps, and we could go through them all, such as you know, exchanging outer garments. That way somebody sees you from a distance. They not only see you, they see the person you're in covenant with. You're marked. There's physical markings. There's this walking, this death walk, blood being shed, and God actually puts Abraham to sleep and fulfills both sides of the contract. He fulfills both. He signs both. He says, I'm going to give you a mortgage, but I'm going to make the payment. But what we're stepping into is really the 10th step, and that is the exchange of sons. That's the step we're at. So back to chapter 22. I want you to take Isaac, I want you to take the son of promise. He waited 25 years from the time he was promised to the fulfillment of the promise. And oftentimes I've seen this story portrayed and, you know, it's kind of Sunday school lessons and you think of a little boy. Isaac's a young man, anywhere from 26 to 36 years old, most scholars believe. I tend to think he was 33. Why not? Can't prove it. But in chapter 22, verse 2, he says, take now your son, your only son. You should always, as a New Testament believer, always read scripture with Jesus in mind. You need to look for him in the story. And I want you to know this story has Jesus all over it. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. They've had just a few years. And as a parent, doesn't matter how many years it is, you know it's just a few years. This morning, I saw pictures of our little ones 5 years ago, and I showed them to my wife. I'm like, what happened? That happened so fast. They were so cute. What happened? Anyway. That's not right. That's not right. Emma's still adorable. Wow. Forgive me. Okay. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. I want you to take laughter. I want you to take the son of promise. I want you to take the promise that you've held in your arms and you waited 100 years to have. And I want you to take him to Moriah. Moriah means the Lord has seen. God's saying, I want you to take him to a place that I've had my eye on. I want you to take him to a place that I've been looking at for a long time. I want you to take him to Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. There's a few things about this language we need to get straight. Number one, when he says to take, it sounds like a command. And I've heard people like, how angry, how bloodthirsty, how vengeful is God that he would take your son? No, in the original language, this is a compound word that literally is, please take. God knows what this costs Abraham in this moment. He is well aware that he's asking and requiring something so heavy of him that he says, please take. Jehovah, Yahweh, does not say, please don't commit adultery. He doesn't say, please don't lie. Please don't covet. No, he says, don't do that. But in this moment, with the father of faith who has just barely gotten to hold his son of promise, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to go to this place that I've had my eye on, to a place I will show you. The language there is almost identical when God called Abraham out of Ur. He says, I want you to go to a place that I will show you. What is he saying? He's like, I want you to take Isaac, the one you didn't have until I showed up. The one who's the fulfillment of my promise, I want you to take your son, whom you love, and I want you to trust me again. I want you to take the promise, and I want you to trust me again to a place I will show you. I don't know if there's anyone in this room that's been in that place, in that moment where you have a promise from God, and he questions and tests, do you trust the promiser more than the promise? Do you trust me? When you've been in that moment where you're asking that question, God, can I trust you? Because this is commonplace. What the Lord is saying to him, he came out of Ur of the Chaldeans, a place where they would sacrifice their children to their pagan gods. On the altars of idols, they would sacrifice their kids. This was commonplace to appease whatever angry god they were serving. So this wasn't a strange request to Abraham. God says, take your son and trust me. To a place that I've seen, I've had my eye on. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, I want you to notice that on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. He saw the place that God has had his eye on. And Abraham said to the men, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. We will come back to you. Fully committed to obeying the word of the Lord, and yet such faith to say, we will come back. Do you trust him? So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He took a fire in his hands and a knife, and the two of them went together. Can you imagine 3 days? God said, I want you to sacrifice your son, a place I'm going to tell you. I want you to go. Have you ever been in a service where God's told you something, he's promised you something, you're like, yes, God, I'm going to do that, and then Monday morning hits? 3 days, he's on his way to make this sacrifice, this unbelievable, impossible sacrifice. I remember the day I held my son in my hands the first time. There's no way. There's no way. I would get on that altar 1,000 times before I would let anything happen to him, let alone waiting 100 years for fulfillment. And you're going to require this of me? I want you to notice that the son of promise is carrying wood on his back up a hill to the place of the sacrifice. It's all pointing to Jesus. It's all about the story of grace and redemption. Always only Jesus is the answer. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, Dad, got the wood, we got the fire, we have the knife, but where's the lamb? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said to him, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And they came to the place which God had told him. Abraham built an altar there and placed wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord came to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay a hand on the lad, nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. A ram, a male lamb caught by thorns in its brow. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the place, the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. I do believe that Isaac was 33 years old. And in this exchange, see, the thing that hadn't happened yet was exchanging sons. And just like in the step where you're supposed to both sign the contract to walk the death walk and fulfill that part of the covenant, and God says, no, I'm going to take care of both sides. I'm going to sign in both places. I'm going to guarantee the promise and the fulfillment. It's like, no. There is a lamb. And this place that God has had his eye on, Moriah. Interesting to know that many scholars believe that that place eventually became known, that region is Calvary. Golgotha. It became a quarry and took on the form of a skull. And they called it Golgotha. And it is believed that on that same hill, that same summit, that place that God has had his eye on the whole time, is the place where he provided the sacrifice needed to fulfill the promise. I don't know about you, but there have been moments where I have questioned if the dream was dead. But I want you to know the promise we find this morning is that laughter can live and the dream doesn't have to die. Laughter can live and the dream doesn't have to die. You just have to trust him. God, can I trust you? The last several years, 4 or 5 years, God's had my wife and I on a bit of a journey. And I want you to know that there were moments where the dream was dead. On the altar, ready to plunge the knife. But God. But God. We're here today by the grace of God. And with a calling and a purpose. And I want you to be encouraged that it doesn't matter where you're at in the story he's telling with your life. Laughter can live. And for some of us in this room, that seems very far off. Laughter can live. And that dream, if he promised it, you can't stop it. If he promised it, you can't stop it. So the question is, will you trust God when the fulfillment of the promise for your life doesn't happen the way you think it should? The way we think it should. Because the way I think things should happen is very direct, very linear. I can map it out for you very clearly. God, this is very quick. Boom, boom, done. We're good. And that's not how he works. Because he's more concerned about who you are than what you do. I'll say that again. He's more concerned about who you are than what you do. He's at work in this moment. He is working in your life and through your life. And maybe that really difficult season that just seems impossible and it's just too much. You're asking too much. Have you been there? Have you been there this week? This is too much. He's got you. Because he's both the promiser and the fulfiller. We take so much on ourselves, we end up making mistakes and we have little Ishmaels we got to deal with. God is faithful. He is so faithful. He is so good. I can stand here this morning and tell you, he is so good. He is so faithful. And if he said it, you can believe it. We could go on, but I feel like that's where we need to stop. If you're in this place today and you haven't crossed the line of faith and made Jesus the Lord of your life and accepted him, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. If you're in this place and you feel like the dream has long since been dead, the promise has long since been burned, I want to encourage you that it's never too late. It's never too late. We serve a God that can make dry bones live again. And we may be in a space, you may be in a space where it's just, you know, nothing but bones. Our God is able. So I want to pray with you. Father, we thank you for your word, for your promise, for who you are, for what you do, and you do all things well. And we just want to say we trust you, God. We trust you. God, I trust you. There's been seasons and moments where even just saying that was an act of faith. God, I trust you. You've done it before and you will do it again, and I trust you. You know, he lifts the heads of the discouraged. He gives hope to the hopeless. And if you've never met Jesus. Ruth asked me to share last week about the bear. You know, you can know a lot about, maybe you've been done the church thing for a long time, you've been in Sunday school, you know a lot of stuff. You can know everything there is to know about bears. You can be a walking encyclopedia about bears. Man, it changes you if you have an encounter with one in the wild. There's a difference between knowing about something and knowing something, knowing someone. I have an uncle, he was helping a friend that had a zoo, and kind of this country zoo, and he had a lot of wild cats, and not exactly Joe Exotic, but you know. He had lions and tigers and bears, oh my. And he had to go feed them. He had a lion named Samson. And he said, be careful with Samson. Just do not. There were multiple layers of fencing. Just don't get into that last. Samson was the alpha male. And he was throwing food in there, big scraps of meat, and it bounced off the fence, and Samson couldn't quite get to it, and so he had to go in there. Man, that lion reached through as he was grabbing that hunk of meat and grabbed the back of his head and pulled him in. He said, that changed my life. Knowing about Jesus is not enough. knowing that he is a promiser and a fulfiller is not enough. You have to know him. We're not saved by information. We're saved by a person, and his name is Jesus. So I'm just going to challenge you this morning to take a moment and take inventory. Have you ever crossed the line of faith and said, Jesus, I give you my life? It's not everything you need to talk about, but it's where it has to begin. Jesus, I give you my life. And had an encounter where he really, because he changes everything. An encounter with Jesus, so much more than an encounter with a bear or an encounter with a lion. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's fierce. He will change your world. But he's so good. Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you would speak to everyone under the sound of my voice in this room, on the live stream, wherever you are. Holy Spirit, make Jesus real today. My prayer is that we would not just know about him, but that we would know him. You so love the world that you gave your only son, whom you love. Jesus, I give you my life. There are those of us that are here this morning that have prayed the prayer, and there's something about coming back to that place of knowing him again for the first time all over. You know, and the disciples are out on the boat, and they're disillusioned. Jesus died, and they're going back. Simon says, I'm going fishing. I'm going back. I'm going back to what I know. And Jesus comes out and meets him, resurrected, overcoming death, hell, and the grave. He comes to them and he cries out to them, how is that treating you? He calls them children. It's a relational term. He says, how is that treating you? Going back to old habits and old ways of life and old things that never satisfy. Dry, empty wells that will never satisfy you. It's time to come back. John looked at Peter and he says, it's him. It's him. And I want you to know this morning, he's right here. It's him. And it's never too late to start over again, to take it from the top. Jesus, I give you my life. Have your way. Have your way. Have your way, Lord. Feel like we need to open an opportunity for prayer. It's a dream, it's a promise. It's been a crazy couple of years, you know? Sometimes we're walking a path with the Lord, and God, that wasn't supposed to happen that way. The last 2 years were not supposed to happen that way. That was never supposed to happen in my marriage. That was never supposed to happen in my finances. It wasn't supposed to happen in work. But I want to give you an opportunity to come and give it to him and watch what he'll do. So I'm just going to open up the front. I'm going to invite you to come. We want to pray with you. Believe for dead things to be brought back to life, because that's what the gospel is. Not, you know, good people being made better. It's not what we celebrate. It's death to life. That's what we celebrate. So I don't care how dead the dream seems. He's here. He's at work.
Yeah, he is here. I felt like I was supposed to say this for somebody. Very simple, but I was praying for an attorney one day, and he just knew too much. I mean, you know, filled with so much stuff. And I looked him in the eye and I said, you know, the world in which you operate, if you can just understand it, you'll begin to believe it. I said, the kingdom of God doesn't work that way. As soon as you choose to believe it, you begin to get flooded with understanding. And somebody's on that line. I just don't quite get it. I'm not so sure. You're never going to get past that if faith doesn't come first. When you say, you know what? I got no reason not to, and 5,900 reasons to. I'm going to choose to believe that you are who you say you are. And I'm telling you, you will begin to understand almost automatically. And that's a real big deal. And that attorney looked me in the eye and he said, you're telling me that's what I need to do before I fully understand it? And I said, that's what I did. And that guy's a radical believer today. I'll just leave it that way. And still a very good attorney as well. So I know I'm talking to somebody. So don't let the argument keep you from the commitment. Say, well, I choose to believe. And when you do that, say yes to the Lord, man, the understanding will come to you in ways that you have no way of knowing. I think I'd like to just let people chew on that just a second. I know this is simple, but it's the difference between light and dark. It's the difference between living alone in the world that you were born into and missing the world you have to be born again to get into. It's a big transition. So Holy Spirit, thank you for being here today. Thank you for the Word of God. And now we just want to surrender ourselves to the God of the Word. We give you permission, Lord. You hear that? Like I prayed over Josh, it's always wisdom to answer the door that God is knocking on. Handles on the inside. The door opens from the inside. We give you permission, Lord, to come in and be who you say you are and do what you say you do. Trust what you have done. And we want to own that today and say, Lord, I believe. I can almost hear somebody saying, I just can't believe that I would say I believe. But you can. Lord, draw those who are on that line, whether they're in the building or live streaming with us today. Lord, I pray you'd grant grace to say, I believe, and watch things change. We submit that to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to be in the presence of the Lord, isn't it?
Yeah.
It genuinely is. And if you do this, if you're live streaming with us, call somebody, text somebody, tell somebody, I did what they said today. My little brother, who is now with the Lord, on a phone call one day, I said, listen, man, you take one more step and you're a believer. He said, that's what I'm trying to tell you. I'm here to take that step. Now I'm a believer. It was really cool. If you do that, tell somebody. If you're in here, tell the person you came with. If not, you know somebody that knows the Lord. Call them and say, I did what they asked me to do today. In fact, is you can stop anybody in here and say, hey, I did what Josh said. I did what John said today. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It solidifies something in your heart. And so I heard somebody say today, can you trust him? Yeah, you can. And you should. Amen?
Amen?
You know what? We'll end it that way today. And it's okay if you want to love on Josh and Amanda a little bit. Permission is granted.